I have something very precious this morning that the Lord gave me and that I want to share with you. In the Gospel of John, we've been talking a lot about who Jesus is and what he came to do. But today we're going to spend some time talking about two precious gifts that he gives us and how we react to those. John 14, starting with verse 15 and reading down through the end of the chapter. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe. I do not speak to you any longer. I will not speak to you any longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Jesus, as we've noticed throughout chapters 13 and 14, Jesus has been predicting some things that are very disturbing to the disciples. He's been talking about going away. They're not sure what that means, where he's going. Then he talks about coming back, and since they don't know where he's going, they don't understand how he's coming back, but it's disturbing. He's talked about how one of them is going to betray him. He said that Peter was going to deny him. And so they're in turmoil. We saw early in chapter 14, he says in the first verse, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then notice here, once again, he talks about in the end of verse 27, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." So they are anxious. They are fearful. They are confused. And in the midst of all that, well, you know, what do you need in the midst of that? It was sort of like, makes me think of Mark Twain once said, "In my life I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." So sometimes we can pull tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine, but on the other hand, in the case of these disciples, what they fear is going to be even worse than they fear, but what goes beyond that will be far better than they can expect. But they're going to have to go through a period of real agony in order to get to the hopeful place that's going to come later. But as Jesus gives these teachings, and we see them now through the end of chapter 17, he is preparing them for this, what seems to them an uncertain, fearful future. And in this case, he promises them two really precious gifts. One of these is presence. His presence. The presence of the triune God. Notice what he says. And we're going to come back to verse 15 later, but in response to 15, he says in verse 16, that I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That idea of counselor he comes back to again in verse 26. Some of your translations may have a different translation. The King James translated it comforter. Some translations may say helper. It could be translated advocate. One who, literally, one who falls down beside you. One who comes to your defense is another translation that's generally not used here, but it is used in another place where the word appears. This is a word with a broad spectrum of meaning. And counselor is a perfectly good translation as one of its meanings. But counselor is a good translation if we keep in mind this is not not psychological counseling. It's not like a school guidance counselor. This is a counselor in the sense of being a lawyer. It could be one of the uses of this term was as a legal, part of the legal profession. So if you're taken to court by somebody and you have a lawyer, this is the kind of counselor that it's talking about. Before we were married, Kathy was in an accident, and because courts are slow as they are, she was sued, but the suit didn't come through until after we were married. So early one morning, no doubt trying to catch us at home, which they did because we were asleep, pounding on the door, and this big burly sheriff is handing these legal documents. So, okay, now we're sued. We had a lawyer. Let me just say, I almost felt sorry for the person suing her. But if I ever was in another situation, which I hope I never am, where we're being sued, that's the kind of lawyer I would like. He was competent. He guided us through the legal procedures. He cared about the case. Okay? That is one picture of the kind of counselor that's being discussed here. Another picture would be this, because literally it has to do with somebody who comes alongside you or falls down beside you to help you, is the idea. When caravans used to come from the interior of Africa, bringing goods from the interior of Africa out to the coast, it was a very dangerous, difficult journey. And if one of the bearers became sick or injured and had to fall out of line, they just left him. And he would be helpless, left to his sickness, left to his wounds, left to wild animals. Helpless. Unless a friend or relative stayed with him, fell down beside him. There's another picture of what this is talking about. And a different translation, which I kind of like, is by Andreas Kostenberger, who translates counselor as helping presence. Spectrum of meaning, but they all have to do with someone who comes along beside you to help you. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and while they still don't understand where he's going, we know. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected. He was no longer going to be physically present. And so he was sending, notice, another counselor. Huh. If the one he's sending is another counselor, then Which was the first counselor? Jesus himself. And in 1 John 2:1, this same term is used for Jesus. And in the NIV, it's translated one who speaks or comes to our defense. One who speaks on our behalf. Some will say advocate. And very much the idea of a lawyer comes to the forefront of that passage. So think about what Jesus has meant to the disciples. He has been there for them. He has been teaching them. He has been keeping them safe. Remember all the times people were ready to stone Jesus. It never said they were ready to stone his disciples. In a sense, he was out front. Well, not in a sense. He was out front and he was taking the criticism and he was the one who was in danger. Later on, they're going to be in danger. But when he's been with them, he's like the shepherd, keeping his sheep close, taking care of them. Now he says, I'm going away, but I'm sending you another helper, another counselor, another helping presence to be with you. That's the Holy Spirit. Not called Holy Spirit yet. Verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And then later on in verse 26, he's identified as the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Sometimes people say it. Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is he, personal, with personality. So, Jesus is going to send the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. And throughout Scripture, and he speaks of the... notice verse 17... where he says, you know him, he lives with you, and will be in you. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Christians at conversion receive the Holy Spirit in them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active, but it was different. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came to specific people for specific purposes. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians as a precious gift and the sign of God's presence. Not just the sign, he is the sign of God's presence, but he is God's presence. Not just the sign of it, he is God's presence. Indwelling the believer and coming alongside of us to help us. And that's clear throughout Scripture. Now, I don't understand everything he does. Some people think that they seem to have the final word on everything the Holy Spirit does today, and they don't. I don't pretend to know everything he does, but I do know that if you study it, you find it talks about how he comforts us, he guides us, he even makes our prayers make sense. You know, even... I don't know which is worse, when we're praying and know that we don't know what we're praying for, or when we do think we know what we're praying for. Because everything is so limited, it's hard to know what to pray for, you know? Sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes we know exactly what we want to pray for, and sometimes we're just not sure. But whatever our prayers are, Romans 8 speaks of how the Holy Spirit makes our prayers make sense. But here is the helping presence of God, which Jesus is saying. And as he goes on here, later on, he says, verse 28, you've heard me say that I was going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And in saying that, He is also pointing to something else that he has mentioned earlier, and that is, I think, back to verse 16 when he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Because Jesus is leaving, he sends us the counselor to be with us forever. Forever. This isn't a temporary gift. It's not a temporary presence. He is ongoing in our lives. He is the Spirit of Truth, which doesn't mean just that he is true. but that he speaks truth. And a little later on, he says that he's going to bring everything. Verse 26, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, for a long time, I was puzzled by that. How can the Holy Spirit remind me of everything Jesus said to me? Jesus never said anything directly to me that I recall. I wasn't with these guys. But then it occurred to me, they stand for me. They stand for us. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit came to them and reminded them of everything Jesus had said to them is a promise through them to me that their witness that we read in the Bible is true. Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And he revealed it to them not only for their benefit, but for mine. The Spirit of truth has revealed the truth of God in Christ to us. But not only does the Spirit come and indwell us and help us, but notice what else he says. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Then drop down a little farther. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So not only does the Holy Spirit come to indwell us, but Father and Son come as well. Jesus said, I like this. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. That would have resonated with them. When a rabbi died, it was sometimes said that their disciples were orphans. When Socrates died, it was said that his disciples were orphans. When Jesus dies, his people aren't orphans because he's still alive. And because, well, he not only sends the Holy Spirit to us, but he comes to us. Remember at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. He's still present. I love the story. G.K. Chesterton was a writer early to mid 1900s. A reporter was once talking to him, and he said, "Mr. Chesterton, I understand that you've recently become a Christian. Would you mind if I ask you a question?" And Chesterton said, "Certainly." So the reporter said, "What would you do if the risen Christ were standing behind you right now?" And Chesterton said, "He is." It's not a question of what would you do if he did. If you are in Christ, he's present. He's present when we assemble, but he's also present in any other point in our lives. I will be with you to the end of the age, he says in Matthew 28. Also in Philippians chapter 4, there's a wonderful line there that's easy to miss. Just one little statement. The Lord is near. And in fact, it's in a whole series of imperatives. And in this whole series of imperatives, it just is inserted. The Lord is near. It can mean two different things. It could mean the second coming is always closer and closer and closer. It could mean that. It could also mean that he's always near. He's always with us. Both of those interpretations are perfectly good interpretations. Neither one of them seems to have an advantage over the other. And in a Holston principle of interpretation, when you have two interpretations that are equally good, why not take both of them? So I take it to be a double meaning. He is near in the sense of his coming is always closer, but he's also near in the sense that he is close to us always. And I love this verse 23, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We're at home with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the time. Now, we're not in heaven yet, but we get a taste of heaven because they're with us. And that is just so important to me. When I woke up at 4:30 this morning, not being bothered by anything, but thinking about the sermon, I guess that's the only thing that was bothering me. I thought, I just had this peaceful time. And I thought, you're with me. Always. Nobody else is always with you. But God is always with you. And he is there for a whole bunch of reasons. But some of them just have to do with, if you're struggling with something, he is there with you in the midst of your struggle. If you're afraid, if you're worried, if you're anxious, if you're tempted, he's there. He's just there with you to give you strength, to give you encouragement. Sometimes in his presence, he takes away whatever the problem is. But sometimes he gives an equally precious gift of not taking the problem away, but being with you in the problem. And that, while hard, is an equally precious thing. As you all know, the endless campaign of 2016 in the U.S. is over, sort of. There were a lot of emotions involved in this on both sides. And I told my friends in the U.S. who were struggling on both sides of this, who were Christians, I kept saying, you've got another kingdom. Pray to God however you want, but realize he will do what is best. And whether it turns out the way you want it to turn out or it turns out some other way, he knows best. And his kingdom will go on eternally regardless of any one election. And in all the circumstances of our lives, we can trust God. We can trust him to be with us in all the ups and downs and what appears to be good and what appears to be bad in our lives. So one of the precious gifts that he gives us is his presence. Notice there's another gift that he gives us, verse 27, peace. Alliteration. I don't usually alliterate. Presence and peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace. This comes from the Hebrew concept shalom. It means well-being. Total well-being. Not simply the absence of warfare or absence of fighting, although that's part of it, but it's a total sense of well-being. So in the Old Testament, the priestly blessing in Numbers 6, the priests would pronounce peace on the people, a total sense of well-being. And that's what Jesus is pronouncing here, and this is what he leaves with his disciples. When we are always in his presence, we can have this sense of well-being no matter what's going on. And he emphasizes the radical nature of it by saying, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The world can give something it calls peace, but it's temporary. And it's inferior to the peace that Christ gives. He gives real well-being, inside out, lasting. The world can't give you all that. It can give you a dim imitation of it, but it can't give you the genuine thing. And so it is a most precious thing to have the peace of God come into your life and come into your heart. Now, So he gives his presence and he gives his peace. But there's one other thing that I want us to see, and that is these promises in us are conditional. God's love is not conditional, by the way. God so loved the world, okay? Just the very fact that you're a human being, you are loved by God. But notice verse 15 again, and its connection with what follows. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Notice there's a progression here. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and as a result of that, I will ask the Father, and as a result of that, he will give you another counselor. There's a cause and effect here. Now, our love is not manufactured by us, and it's not we love him before he loves us. Nope, doesn't happen. Remember, again, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Jesus has demonstrated his love for his disciples in all sorts of ways. He says that their love for each other, he said back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that his love for them is a prior love, and that they are to love each other as he has loved them. So God is the standard, and he loved us before we ever loved him, before we were ever conscious of him. But what is the proper response to being loved? It's to love. Love is an emotion, but it's also an action. As an action, we can choose to love. God has loved us, both emotionally and in his actions. He shows us his love in the beautiful world that he's put us in. He shows us his love by the beautiful people that he puts in our lives. He has shown his love in a million different ways that we understand and don't understand. And he has loved us supremely in sending Jesus into the world. In fact, in coming into the world in Jesus for us. So he has loved us before and greater than we can ever love him. But the proper response to that is to love him back. And Jesus has demonstrated his love for the disciples. He's modeled love. And in fact, at the very end, notice what he says. At the very end of the passage, he says, verse 31, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So he's not calling on us to do anything he hasn't already done. He loves the Heavenly Father and he does what the Heavenly Father says. We love Jesus and we do what he says. It is obedient love or loving obedience. And the presence of God and the peace of God comes to the people of God. And the people of God, by their very nature, love God and do what he says. Love, as I said, is something you do, but there's also an emotional quality to it. Christianity was never meant to be emotionless. I do certain things. I go through certain acts, certain rituals, whatever. I obey certain things, even though I don't really want to. I just grit my teeth. But that's not what God ever had in mind. What he really had in mind was a group of people who just love him. And because they love him, they want to please him. They want to do his will. They want to do the things that show themselves to be his true followers. And so loving obedience is just a natural part of discipleship. You can't be a disciple without loving obedience. And it's in this circle. We love him. We do what he says. His presence is in our life. His peace is in our lives, which brings us back to wanting more and more to just love him and do whatever he says. And when we think of it that way, it's not some kind of burden that he forces on us. You know, sometimes people see Christianity as, well, I got to do whatever. If I weren't a Christian, what would I do? Sometimes people think that. And it's sort of a happy thought. What's wrong with that picture? It shouldn't be a happy thought. Thinking about what I would be like if I wasn't a Christian should not really be anything that would be a pleasing thing to think about. Should be something that I would mourn over. Because loving God, obeying God, living in the presence of God, living in the peace of God is so much greater than anything else that the world, that life has to offer. So, embrace the precious promises of God in loving obedience and make it your goal to pursue this for a lifetime. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this precious promise that you come to us and make your home with us, that you send the Holy Spirit into our lives to be our helper. Father, we ask that you would help us to love you more each day, and out of that love to be more submissive and willing to obey and follow you wherever it takes us. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence in our lives. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.